Amen. Well, friends, if I could invite you to take up your Bibles, or indeed take up the pew Bibles. We are in the upper room again with John tonight, John chapter 14. It's page 1082 in the pew Bibles. 1082. Before Christmas, before the break, we were traveling through John chapter 13. We met Jesus and his disciples in the upper room the night before his death. Jesus has shocked them first by washing their feet. He has bewildered them by predicting his betrayal and who would betray him. And he has upset them with talk about leaving. And now we turn to the words of John 14, verses 1 to 14. He turns to address them, another big turn again, about hope. John 14, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is God's word, and we look forward to John opening it up for us more.
Well, John chapter 14, and as Peter read for us, we're going to look at these opening words. We'll probably not get much past verse 7, but we're going to look at this passage together. So, 2026, what has it in store for you? What has it in store for me? Will it be positive? Will it be negative? Will there be happy times? Will there be sad times? Will it be a time of great joy? Will it be a time of deep mourning? What does 2026 have in store? Well, all of us stand here on the cusp of this year, and we don't know. We don't know the twists and turns that are ahead. We don't know the news that will arrive into our homes. We don't know what the Lord will do with us. We know simply that we're in his hand. But if you're like me, at times that knowledge of the unknown grips you with a fear. You watch loved ones around you age. You watch loved ones around you take sick. And you are filled with worry and with anxiety. And then as you start to think about yourself, again you're filled with worry and anxiety. You don't know what the future holds. You're not as young as you were. And into the midst of all of this can it can cause us to lose sight of Christ, can't it? The start of a year, it comes with lots of hopes and ambitions for some, and it comes with great sorrow for others. Another year where things will decline. And so into this picture, this not-so-positive picture that we're painting, comes the words of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You see, Jesus speaks to the disciples here, and he speaks to them in the upper room, and this is the discourse that John has recorded from chapter 13 of this gospel. And this passage begins with Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying to them effectively, I will see you again. I will see you again. But what's the context? Well, the context is that the disciples are in deep turmoil. They're disturbed, troubled, worried, distressed. Their whole world is falling apart because Jesus has told them that he's going to leave them. And they don't understand it. Jesus is going to leave. They cannot follow. And so they feel abandoned, dismayed, confused. But these words come to us again. Let not your hearts be troubled. And that is our first of 2 points. He is troubled. We trust. He is troubled. And we trust. In this moment of verse 1, Jesus gives these words, these famous words, probably in the top 4 or 5 passages that are known within the scriptures. And it's difficult to say to someone who's in a state, isn't it? Don't be in a state. That's what Jesus is saying. You're troubled, don't be troubled. You're really worried, don't be worried. You're really anxious, just stop being anxious. And that doesn't work unless someone gives you a reason as to why you shouldn't be worried or anxious or troubled. And you see, the undercurrent of what is being taught as Jesus spends time with his disciples in this most precious of encounters in the upper room is this, that he is in control. It's what we saw the last time whenever we looked at Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. Jesus in control. It's what precedes our passage in chapter 13. He tells Simon Peter what's about to happen and he'll deny him. But Jesus is in control. And so too as it comes to this passage into chapter 14, Jesus again in control as he leaves the disciples, as he'll have to go to the cross. He wants them to know, listen, I am in control. And you don't need to worry because of that very fact. But Christ, it's deeper than that. Christ takes our trouble. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says, because I am the one who will take your trouble. Now, what do I mean? Well, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ coming to save sinners. Jesus Christ coming to solve our greatest problem, that is the curse of sin and death and judgment. And in this passage, what Jesus is teaching about is salvation. We have it very clearly in verse 6, which we'll come to. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that is the context that is attached onto the statement, let not your hearts be troubled. They're troubled on a surface level because their leader and teacher is going to leave them. But Jesus speaks to a much deeper trouble. The state of their souls for all eternity. And here's the Son of God. And he stills their surface level worry and their deep, deep trouble of their souls. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does it because he takes their place. He becomes troubled. We know that from the gospel accounts, don't we? that Jesus is troubled in his spirit in these hours as he faces the crucifixion, as he faces betrayal and arrest and shame and mocking and beating and scorn and trial and insults and then the crucifixion. He bears his disciples' guilt and their shame, and he dies the death that they deserve. He takes their trouble. And so Jesus stands and he knows what it's like to be troubled. In his very being, in these moments, as he speaks these words, he is deeply troubled. Remember what he will pray? Father, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. He is so deeply troubled that he will sweat drops of blood. And so Sinclair Ferguson says, because he was troubled, in him our troubled hearts can find peace tonight. Because Christ goes to the cross, because he takes on our deepest trouble, we can have peace. He deals tonight with our fears, with the fears of dying, with the fears of the unknown, with the fear of illness and anxiety and uncertainty and all of the twists and turns of 2026. He deals with them, the lonely nights, the nights whenever our tears wet the pillow on which our head is upon. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to myself. You got to see the bookends here that Jesus is speaking about. Don't be troubled now because you are mine. And don't be troubled about the future, about your own death, about your own eternity, because if you're trusting me now, then listen, I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But you see what that means about the in-between? Well, between the two big ends, that means now that we will be kept. The Lord has begun a work in us, and he will see it through to completion. And so between that, he sustains us. He is our keeper. He is our sustainer. And the disciples miss it, don't they? Jesus, we want to know where you're going now. We want to follow you. They're caught up in the here and now. They can't see the spiritual reality about that Jesus is teaching. And here he stands and he says, listen, I have saved you, called you. I'm going to take you to myself at the end days. And between now and then, I'm going to keep you. No one will snatch you out of my hand. You've heard me tell you this before, he says to them effectively in John chapter 10. And so it's a little bit like this. It's a little bit like knowing the score of a football match, isn't it? And then sitting down to watch the highlights of that football match, your team, you know they're going to win. And so you sit there completely relaxed with a cup of tea and a digestive biscuit. You're not stressed. You don't shout at the TV. You don't jump up and down. You know how the score is going to end. You know what the result of the game is. And so you're not worried. For those of us who are foolish enough to worry about football, you're not worried. You know how it's going to end. And in a small way, that represents what Jesus is trying to teach us here. You know how it's going to end, and that changes everything. He keeps them in his love. He keeps them in his presence, so that nothing in all the world can separate his disciples from him, and by then, application, us from him. And so the antidote to our anxiety is what? It is active trust. See verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus, how? Believe in God. Trust in God. Put your faith in God and in me, because I and the Father are one. And that will relieve your fears. The antidote to our anxiety in 2026 is active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, let's come forward to this text, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. Very simply, he is the way. We should walk behind him. He is the way. We should walk behind him. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going for a walk in the moors with someone who knows the moors and who knows them really well. It's a great experience because you don't have to do anything. You just simply follow them. They take you from the car park up in through paths, and they lead you into beautiful vistas, and you are able to see the moors. And really all you're worrying about is your ham sandwiches still in your backpack, because they're leading you and guiding you. You just simply have to follow. You're not worried. You're not anxious about time or about location or about the path forward. You simply have to follow. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, listen, all you have to do is to follow me. You follow in my way. But Thomas doesn't quite understand. He's always a little bit negative on it. And so he says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus really graciously brings this verse. He says, Thomas, don't miss this. I am the way. And I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what did that mean to the disciples? Because this unlocks the passage in a different way for us. Well, the law of Moses was known as the way. Halakha, I think, and Stephen can keep me right later on. It was known as the way. It wasn't just a set of rules, but it was a blessed manual for life. That is why Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks in this way, who meditates on the law, on the Torah. And so as Jesus lifts that word, the way, what is he saying in that moment? I am the way. He is saying, I am the law. I am the word. And that shouldn't surprise us, because John chapter 1, remember? The word was made flesh. And what Jesus does is he speaks to Thomas. He says, listen, all of the law that was given through Moses and through the prophets, I am the fulfillment of it. It's chapter 1, verse 17 in John's gospel. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses saw the back of God. Now you see God face to face in the Son. Jesus is the reality to which the Old Testament pointed. He's the Lamb of God. He is the one who turns water into wine. He's the one who is lifted up on the cross, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. He is the bread from heaven. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. That is why John's gospel is sprinkled with the I am sayings. To show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, that he is the way. And that there's no other way. You cannot get to him by your efforts. You cannot earn your way to him. But Thomas, listen, I am the way. The way. The fulfillment of the law. Thomas, I am the answer to the question, which is the summary of the Old Testament, Psalm 24:3, the summary question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? That's the great question over the Old Testament. Who can do it? No one can. apart from Christ. And so he gently speaks to Thomas and he says, I am the true life giver. And it is by faith in me alone that you can come to the Father. The fulfillment of the law. He is the way. He is the word. Now contained in this is the subtle reference to the cross, isn't it? The cross is contained here because as Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then by consequence, our minds go to the cross. And that's what Jesus is trying to help Thomas to see. There's a projection here because the disciples didn't quite grasp it at the beginning of this. And so he tries to project it bigger and clearer. To get to the Father, Thomas, like all of our forefathers wanted to through the Old Testament, well, you're going to have to come through the cross. The avenue to the Father is by the cross. The highway to heaven is through the cross. Now, some might say, this statement by Jesus is so exclusive. Sure, we're all worshiping God. All our world religions do it slightly differently, sure, but it's all the one God. Jesus can't say these things. He can't be so exclusive. But do we understand why? Well, because God the Father would send his only Son to die. To be sacrificed, to bear the judgment and the wrath. And such distress would the Son face that he would shout, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he, as we have said, would pray, Father, if it's possible, let there be another way. Take this cup from me. The Father said, Son, there is no other way. If there had been another way, the Father would have made it possible. But this was the only way. And so the Son hangs on Calvary and the road to the Father is opened up. And that is why it is so blasphemous to say that we may reach the Father any other way. It belittles the great covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. It undercuts the Son's very work as he takes on human flesh and as he goes to the cross. It makes his shout of agony and his prayers empty and hollow. And now we see why it's so exclusive. There is no other way. And for you and for me to have our future sure, then Christ calls to us and he says, listen, verse 6, follow me in my way. And that'll take you on this path. And on this path, you must come through Calvary. And as you walk through the cross, you will see the blood stain on the ground from our Savior. You'll see his sacrifice. But he'll lead us on, won't he? To the empty tomb. To the stone rolled away. And that's where we circle all the way back round to verse 1. Now, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And you know who's listening to this? Look at verse 36, Simon Peter. These words come to Peter and they are so precious to him because these words come directly after he is told that he will deny Jesus. These are words for sinners and for sufferers at the beginning of a new year. Let not your hearts be troubled, because I will come again and I will take you to myself. How Peter needed those words whenever the cock would crow. How he needed those words in his despair and in his shame and in his sin. How Peter would need the work of the cross. And how we need these words tonight. For distressed sinners, we need the gospel. For weary believers, we need the gospel. To know tonight that these words come to us and Christ says, I purchased you at the cross. And at the cross, I dealt with your greatest cause of trouble and the punishment for your sin. And at the cross, Christ won peace for our souls. And at the cross, Christ takes the weight of our sin and he lifts it off our back and he puts it on his own. And at the cross, the Son of God dies so that we may live. You know what it's like whenever a little one cries. They get themselves distressed. They're full of fear and trembling. And then their father comes in and lifts the little one. And they're soothed. They think they're alone. They think that they're forsaken. And yet the father comes and scoops them into his love, draws them close to his chest, and the cries cease and the fear disappears and there's peace once again. These words, I trust, will come to you like that. Scooped up in the love of our Father through the Son and applied by the Spirit. Words that will hold us through 2026. Are you afraid? I am at times. Are you anxious? I am at times. Am I worried? Yes. That's why I need these words. That's why you need these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let us pray.